We have two scripture readings this morning, one from the Old Testament, from Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 1 through 11, and then Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 18, we will read responsively. Hear the word of the Lord. These are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jeconiah and the queen mother, the eunuchs, the officials of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen, and the metal workers had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Elisha, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. It said, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce, take wives and have sons and daughters, take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters, multiply there and do not decrease, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for your welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." And then Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 18. "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven.
Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them.
For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
This morning, we're looking at Isaiah and Jeremiah, and we're not going through chapter by chapter, verse by verse, as we usually do. We're doing a thematic study and looking at the major themes of Isaiah and Jeremiah. The last 3 weeks we've been thinking together a lot about what Isaiah and Jeremiah said about God's judgment. This morning we're going to back away and take a long view. What happens in the end after the years in exile? Actually, we're going to look at the whole thing from before Judah fell, when Isaiah was preaching, all the way through to when Ezra and Nehemiah return to Jerusalem to help rebuild And some of you this week said, I'm not sure that I can take one more Sunday of judgment. And so, but that's not the reason. We need to talk about it, especially, and be mindful what God was doing in those days and what he's doing today. But you'll find the message this morning, I pray, will be very, very encouraging. And that's what we said, that we usually look at those books and say, judgment, judgment, but there is powerful encouragement, wonderful encouragement in both books. When the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? The last three Sundays, we've answered three questions. The first question was, why did God tell Isaiah to preach a malediction to Judah and to preach a malediction for his entire ministry? 50 years to preach a message of judgment from the beginning of his ministry to the end of his ministry. We answered that question. Second question we answered was, what are the visible signs that a nation has come under the judgment of God? We answered that question. And then the third question, how does a nation lose its soul? How does the soul of a nation die? All those lessons are in Isaiah and Jeremiah. Those were hard messages for us because there's a very clear parallel between these prophecies that Isaiah and Jeremiah made to Judah. A parallel between the cultures. We saw what these same prophecies say to the 2025 culture of the United States. Folks, we've said it over and over again. Reading Isaiah and Jeremiah is like reading the morning newspaper here. If you were listening to those messages, there's another question that you must be asking. In fact, if you're not asking this question, you do not understand what the Lord has taught us in the last 3 weeks. So what question should we be asking after hearing these three messages? If this harsh judgment is to fall on Judah for their vile corruption and debauchery in every segment of their society, what could the righteous members of the culture of Judah do in such a time of severe and brutal judgment? That has to be your question. What if you are in Judah in Isaiah and Jeremiah's day, and you're indeed faithful to God, faithful to his word? What am I to do in such a time of judgment? And there were righteous men, women, boys, and girls who lived in the midst of that debauched nation. What were they to do? What could they do? Were there really people there that were righteous? Absolutely. I mean, Isaiah, his family, his wife and children, the disciples, many disciples who listened and followed Isaiah, the other prophets who were faithful, Jeremiah and the men and the helpers. In the northern kingdom, before it was destroyed by God's judgment, what did God say to Elijah? Elijah had been a prophet in the northern kingdom. And he was severely persecuted. In desperation, Elijah had said to God, I am the only one left in the entire northern kingdom. That's faithful. And what did God say to him? Do you remember that? God said, Elijah, I have 7,000 people left in the northern kingdom who have not bowed their knee to Baal. You're not the only one. We know that when Judah was conquered by Babylon, not only was Jeremiah and some others present, we know that Daniel was there. Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah were four godly young men that were taken captives and led away from Jerusalem to Babylon. And by the way, let's stop here for a minute. You may be listening to this, maybe the last 3 weeks. You are a teenager. Maybe you're in junior high school. Maybe you're in college. And you might be asking, what does all this have to do with me and where I am? It has everything to do. You're living in the midst of this culture that we've described. It has everything to do. You know how Daniel was? When he was carried away from Jerusalem, probably in chains, may have lost his parents, but he was captive and led 900 miles away to the great city of Babylon. You know how old he was? Maybe 16, maybe 17. Don't you dare say, what does this have to do with me? The life of Daniel, the prophecy of Daniel, shouts to you. It has everything to do with you. So what do these righteous people do in a time of severe judgment that's been preceded by extreme debauchery? Well, in Psalm 11, verse 3, David asked the question, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? God answers that question in Jeremiah 6, 16. Let's look at it. Thus says the Lord, stand at the crossroads and look, and ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is, and walk in it, and find rest for your souls. What's happening in Jeremiah 6? God is describing the utter depravity of Judah. We've talked about that. The foundations of Judah had once been the Word of God. They had a wonderful, godly, strong foundation in God's Word, in God's covenant, in God's promises. But the culture in its depravity was literally taking sledgehammers to the foundation of that civilization, to the foundation of Judah. It wasn't the judgment of God that was doing away with that foundation at first. It was the complete depravity and corruption of Judah that was doing that. Look at it. Look at Jeremiah 6:15. Just before the 16th verse, look at Jeremiah 6:15. Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? No, they weren't. They were not at all ashamed. They didn't even know how to blush. Therefore, because of that, they shall fall among those who fall at the time when I punish them. They shall be overthrown, says the Lord. Do you see it? Look at it closely. God was saying two things were shaking the foundations of Judah. Not just one thing, two things. The incredible depth of their debauchery. When faced with a depraved lifestyle, they didn't even blush. In fact, they boasted. We saw last week that they actually boasted of their sins. Edward Gibbon, in his great work on the rise and fall of the Roman Empire, wrote that Rome did not fall because of the Huns or the Goths or the Germanic tribes. Gibbon said Rome rotted from within, She fell from the decay of her own moral corruption. So in Judah, their depravity was destroying the fundamental foundations of Judah. But also then, the foundations would be completely wiped away. There would be no more Judah, not in that geographical location. It would be completely wiped away by God's judgment. He says, therefore, they shall fall among those who fall at the time when I punish them. They shall be overthrown. And it ends that, he ends that verse by saying, says the Lord. This is not Jeremiah. Says the Lord. These are his words. Then we come to that great 16th verse. Verse 15 ends with, says the Lord. Verse 16 begins with the same voice of the Lord. Thus says the Lord. Look at it. Thus says the Lord. And what does he say? Stand by the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths where the good way is, and walk in it and find rest for your souls. So, what are the ancient paths? When you are living in a debauched land, this is what he's saying. When you're living in a debauched land, you stand at the crossroads. Notice this plural. The crossroads of righteousness and the crossroad of depravity. You're going to choose one of the two. You stand at the crossroads and you choose the ancient paths of righteousness. That's what he's saying. That's what you do when you're living in the midst of wickedness before judgment comes. When the corruption is just so, it just shakes the very foundation of a culture. What do? You stand at the crossroads and you look for the ancient paths and you take that ancient path, the path of righteousness, the path of God's word. When the foundations are being destroyed by God's judgment, not just by debauchery, but when foundations are being destroyed by God's judgment, be it famine, be it drought, be it plague or war, look for the ancient paths of God's word. That's what you do. That is the only path, the only road that is safe and cannot be shaken under any circumstances. Let's look at that. What happens when you're on that ancient path, when you're on that ancient road? Well, first I want you to see that when you're on that ancient path, God will be your refuge. When everything is being shaken, whether it's by corruption or whether it's by his judgment, you want a place to stand. A place to stand that can't be shaken. God says, I'll be your refuge. Look at Isaiah 57, 11 through 13. He's speaking about again. They have forsaken him and forsaken his word. Verse 11, Isaiah 57. Whom have you so dreaded and feared that you have not been true to me? This is God speaking. And have neither remembered me nor taken this to heart. Is it not because I have long been silent that you do not fear me, that I've been patient? He says, I will expose your righteousness and your works, and they will not benefit you. When you cry out for help, let the collection of your idols save you. The wind will carry all of them off. A mere breath will blow all those idols away. There God is speaking to Judah about his certain judgment. And the false gods they've been serving will not help them. He says, you appeal to your righteousness, and that's not going to help you because there is no righteousness. If I expose your works, it's all debauchery. It just condemns you. But then God says this at the end of verse 13. Look at it. Most people just pass over it. But whoever takes refuge in me will inherit the land and possess my holy mountain. when you take the ancient path. Don't you like that term? The ancient path. That's so great. Stand at the crossroads. And there's the ancient path, the path of God's word. You take that. And God has promised to be your refuge, your hiding place, your fortress, even in times of extreme debauchery, even in times of judgment. Let's look at one other place in Isaiah to see this encouraging truth. These books we see are so full of judgment. But all through this, this is one of the most encouraging. The passage we're about to see, most of you know by heart. And it comes out of Isaiah, the book of judgment. Look at Isaiah 40, verse 25. To whom will you compare me that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out. Tell him to look up and see the stars, see the universe. He who brings out their hosts by number, calling each one by name, by the greatness of his might, by his omnipotence, and because of his strong power, not one of them is missing. So God speaks of his omnipotence, the greatness of his power. And there's no one, there's no thing. We've said from the very beginning, our first message from Isaiah, we said, what are the themes of Isaiah? And all of us want to say judgment. No, the first, most preeminent theme in Isaiah is the greatness of God. All through Isaiah, he asks the question, who do you compare me? Who can compare with me? And that's what he's doing here. He speaks of his omnipotence. Here's this great universe, and he calls the stars out every night and calls them each by name. Not one of them is missing because of his great power. And then he says, why do you complain, O Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord? My just cause is disregarded by my God. Israel is complaining that her righteous cause seems to be disregarded by God. So what does he say? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. Again, he's pointing to his power. To whom will you compare me? And he says of himself, he will not grow tired or weary. His understanding no one can fathom. He says, God doesn't get tired. God doesn't get weary. You can't wear him out. He said, he gives strength to the weary. He increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary. Even young men stumble and fall. The answer is not in physical strength. But then look, verse 31. But those who hope in the Lord, those are the righteous ones. They're the ones on the ancient path. But those who hope in the Lord, those so full of debauchery, their hope is not in the Lord. They're not waiting on the Lord. But those whose hope is in the Lord will renew their strength, even in times of great debauchery, even in times of terrible judgment that completely destroys the nation. Their strength will be renewed. They'll soar on wings like eagles. They'll run and not grow weary. They'll walk and not be faint. In other words, he will give you strength for those times. You say, well, what about the martyrs? It might mean that you might be martyred, but you'll be given the power to stand. The martyrs did not die in defeat. The martyrs died in victory. When you're on that ancient path, God will be your refuge. Secondly, wherever you are on that ancient path or ancient road, you will be salt and light to the world around you. You say, John, what on earth are you talking about? Well, remember that, let's have a little history lesson here. Jeremiah is living in the generation after Isaiah. He lives through all the judgment that Isaiah had prophesied. He lived through the fall of Jerusalem. What kingdom had conquered the northern kingdom? Assyria. After Assyria had totally conquered the northern kingdom and deported the population to Assyria, King Sennacherib laid siege to the cities of Judah and threatened Hezekiah. But God, we went over this, we saw it, God wiped out 185,000 of Sennacherib's troops in one evening. And Sennacherib had to retreat. He had to return to Assyria. When he got back to Assyria, two of his sons assassinated him. And with the assassination of Sennacherib, Assyria began descending in power. They lost their power. And at that same time, Babylon became the ascending world power. And Isaiah prophesied, even in his day, he prophesied that it would be Babylon that would conquer Jerusalem. Judah would fall to Babylon. Now the time came, and God told Jeremiah, the time's here. And Babylon showed up at the gates of Jerusalem. Nebuchadnezzar, one of the great generals, rulers, and builders of the ancient world, laid siege. God said, Jeremiah, the time is here. Jerusalem will cease to exist. And so Jeremiah began to counsel the kings of Judah to do what? To surrender, to acknowledge God's warning, God's sure and certain word that Jerusalem was going to fall. And the king said, no, we can't. It's not a very patriotic thing to do, is it? When a great nation, a foreign nation, shows up at your doors and they intend to wipe you out, and a prophet comes in and says, you surrender. A lot of people in this country would say, no, that's unpatriotic. And king after king after king tried to fight against Babylon. And it was like Jamaica declaring war on the United States. That's not going to happen. And Judah was wiped out. And God said, they're going to go to Babylon for 70 years. You're going to go spend 70 years in exile. They're going to carry you away. I'm not talking about 1,000 people. I'm talking about hundreds of thousands of people. We're carted off to Babylon. Well, there were some false prophets down in Babylon. False prophets that had been in Jerusalem said, Jerusalem's never going to fall. Jeremiah's wrong. And then after he was right and they carried all of Judah down to Babylon, these same prophets were saying, we're not going to be here that long. As Jeremiah says, 70 years, that's ridiculous. We'll probably be home in 2 years. And so Jeremiah heard that. He was not in Babylon. And he wrote the exiles in Babylon. And we read it this morning in Jeremiah 29. Let's look at verses 4 through 7. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles who have been sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters and multiply there. And do not decrease, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you in exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare. Now let's be careful here. He was not saying live like the Babylonians. He was saying live like God's people in the midst of the culture of Babylon. He was not saying adopt their gods, worship their gods. He was saying, as God's people, live responsible lives, knowing that you're going to be here, not for just 1 or 2 years, but you're going to have children and grandchildren born in Babylon. Jesus said it this way in the New Testament. I hope you can make this connection. He's speaking to his people. He's speaking to his disciples. And he says to his disciples, there he says to his disciples today at Christ Covenant Reformed Church, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It can't be. It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven. Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. You know, the law and the prophets, that's the good way. That's the road of God's word. I've not come to abolish them, to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. If, folks, what is he saying there? This is so encouraging. He said, if God's people live by God's word, wherever they are in the world, they will be salt and light in that culture. What does salt do to meat? Meat is salt cured, and it inhibits the rotting of that meat. The meat won't rot. Salt stops putrefaction. He said, you can affect, you may not be able to transform a culture, but you can keep your family from rotting. You can keep your life from rotting. You be salt and light wherever you are. What's light do? It brings light to the darkness. It does away with darkness. God was saying, well, I have you in Babylon. Stay on the ancient path, and you will be salt and light to the world around you. So when you're on the ancient path, God will be your refuge. When you're on the ancient path, you will be salt and light to the world around you, even in Babylon. And thirdly, God will use your faithfulness in ways that you cannot imagine. And this is my favorite part. If you've been asleep, wake up. You shouldn't be asleep. Not with what this is. This message is tremendous. But wake up now. God will use, when you're on that path, God will use your faithfulness in ways you cannot imagine. Look with me at Daniel 2:47. The king answered and said to Daniel, truly, your God is God of gods and Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery. Now, this is the king of Babylon. This is Nebuchadnezzar speaking to Daniel. Then the king gave Daniel high honors and many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, the local province of Babylon, and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. Daniel made a request of the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Those are the Babylonian names of the three friends that came with him to Babylon. He appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon, but Daniel remained the king's guard. Folks, do you understand that? This 16 or 17-year-old, when he came to Babylon, he becomes a prophet, an advisor to Nebuchadnezzar, the most powerful king in the world. Do you think when he was in chains in Babylon, with all the ruins in Jerusalem burned to the ground, do you think he was thinking, I'm going to Babylon and become a prophet to the king? He couldn't have imagined that was what was going to happen. But they were on the ancient path. And that's what God did. I have a question for you. Most of you know your Bible. And you know that 70 years later, Ezra, 70 years after Daniel, Ezra, a priest in Israel, a priest of the people of Israel, a priest of the righteous, he goes back to Jerusalem. You know his book. He goes back to Jerusalem to help rebuild Jerusalem spiritually and physically. Where did he come from? Where did he come from? He came from Babylon. And he was younger than Daniel. Daniel wasn't born in Babylon. Ezra was born in Babylon. He was born in that exile. 70 years, let me question. Where did Nehemiah come from? Book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah is one of the heroes. He goes home and he builds the city walls of Jerusalem 70 years later. Where did he come from? He came from the city of Susa, a citadel. It's about 200 miles southeast of Babylon. That's where he came from. Nehemiah was born in the Babylonian Empire. Think about it. You can't imagine what God was going to do with these righteous people that got on the path, that had listened to what God told them. Go to the crossroads and look. Find the ancient path, not the path of debauchery, and stay on it, whether you're in Jerusalem or Babylon. So look with me and we'll close. At Ezra 2, 64, I love this. Ezra chapter 2, verse 64. He's describing in detail this great assembly of people that have been brought together to return after 70 years to Judah. The whole assembly together was 42,360. Not 61, but 360. Besides their male and female servants, of whom there were 7,337, and they had 200 male and female singers. Their horses were 736, their mules 245, their camels were 435, and their donkeys were 6,720. Some of the heads of families, when they came to the house of the Lord in Jerusalem, made free will offerings to the house of God. The house of God didn't wipe out. They just went back to the site of the saw the house of God, and they said, we've got to rebuild this. And they gave toward it. According to their ability, they gave to the treasury of the work 61,000 derricks of gold, 5,000 minas of silver, and 100 priests' garments. You do realize, don't you, that all these people, when Jerusalem was conquered, they lost their jobs. They had no more property. They had no camels. They had no horses. The Babylonians took all of those. They were poverty-stricken. God said, you get on the right path. I'll send you back to Judah, and look what you'll have. Folks, when you're on the path, on that path, God will be your refuge. You may persecuted, you may not can believe what's happening around you in debauchery or in judgment, but God will still be your refuge. Wherever you are on that path, wherever you land when you're on that path, you're going to be salt and light there to that culture. And God will use your faithfulness in ways that you cannot imagine. Now just think for a minute. Remember that first gathering of Christ's covenant reform? You didn't know what the name of the church was going to be then, but you just had some feeble people that got together. You say, well, they weren't so feeble. Yeah, they were. They're feeble. All of us are. I'm feeble. We're all feeble. I said, let's build a church. That didn't come from them. That came from God. Could you have dreamed on that day of this crowd today and what's happened in the last 3 years? We're going to talk about that next Sunday. It's nothing short of amazing. People, listen to me. You Bible teachers, listen to me. The restoration of Judah did not begin when the people arrived back in Judah after 70 years of exile. The restoration of Judah began when the righteous of Jerusalem arrived in Babylon. That's when it started. Why do we need to hear this? We've seen in the last 3 weeks, we're living in Babylon. We're already there. We're living in a pagan land right now. Foundations are being destroyed. That's all you need to know. So what do the righteous do? They get on the righteous path. They get on the path of God's word. They get on the ancient path. It's unmovable. It's unshakable. It cannot be destroyed. You get on that. We may not be able to save this perverse culture, but we can dwell in our God who is a refuge and fortress, whatever the situation. We may not be able to save this perverse culture, but we can still be salt and light. Even if it's to our children. I sat 2 weeks ago, I sat across from my granddaughter, and I said, I want to tell you something. One thing I want you to remember for the rest of your life, wherever you are, you find a church that will not compromise, that has a pulpit that every single Sunday you know the word is going to be preached, and you attach yourself to that church with super glue and stay with it. Because then God will be your refuge. Not John Sartell, not your granddad, not whatever. But God himself will be your refuge. And you're going to be salt and light. And God's going to do the unbelievable. We may not be able to save this perverse culture, but God may use our faithfulness in ways that Christ's Covenant Reformed Church cannot imagine.